anybody have any response to yesterday's Bible study?
I didn't get that parable.
Which parable?
About the king and his servant. And the guy works all day in the field and gets home, kind of like to have dinner and relax. King says, "Serve me first, then you can relax," or whatever. And it just doesn't seem like the way God is. Or
it's exactly the way God is.
I'm just saying it doesn't seem like it because there's...
I know, it doesn't seem like it to our minds.
Well, Jesus is a servant himself. And so, I know there's something big here to see, but I just... It's funny, I wasn't able to see it in the movie when I heard that, I guess.
Well, it's...
I could see the person serving the king and taking the lower seat in humility and serving, meeting his needs, but he seems awfully puffed up about himself, too.
That's what it seems like.
Just doesn't seem fair.
Doesn't seem right.
I promise you, it is the rightest thing in the Bible.
Well, it's in the Bible, so there's certainly something there, no question. My confession is I didn't see it. It's like it's an austere God.
It's like a what?
Austere and without compassion. It's like I'm thinking the servants, you know, I have people come and clean my house. Well, they work hard, I thank them. I don't say, now do more. Feed me lunch, and then you can go. I mean, that's not how I see things, and that's never how I've seen God.
But it's the only
way
to see...
So there's something else going on here.
Right. It's the only way to see God. Otherwise, you will always justify keeping your life. It has to be one or the other. The bondservant, that's what we are called. Having no rights.
Well, I think, yeah, that clicks. Forget the character that was portrayed as God and as I still...
Well, you can't forget it because that's one of the critical parables from Christ to understand the kingdom of God.
I can understand the position of the servant. But the position of God in that parable, I have to not use my mind, if you will, to perceive the...
Good point.
Yeah, because my mind has parameters and filters and behavioral standards and all that.
Because that's the evil one.
That's the evil one. I agree with that. And so to try and understand that parable with... the machinery, it doesn't... there are no gears for it, so...
I'll tell you what, let's do.
It makes me like it, actually.
Let's go to Psalm 18. This is Christ speaking, and he said, verse 16, "He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters, he delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity." The word there for prevented means they held him in captivity in the day of his calamity. That's what that scripture says. But the Lord was my only stay, or my only rock, or my only. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanliness or cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Remember, iniquity is always used with regard to the fall of the mind. I kept myself from mine own iniquity. And that's what each one of us must do at all costs, to keep ourselves from our own iniquity. Can you hear that?
I can never hear it when you say must. You might as well know that. If you're going to have must, then you're telling me what to do. And I just can't hear you tell me what to do. I can hear it as a fruit of I was also upright before him. If that's the case, then keeping himself from iniquity is a fruit of his uprightness before God.
And all of this is either one of two places. Remember, it's all about location of sphere. It's all about in eternity, in him, or in your mind. There's no in between. There's no shoulds or ought tos in the Bible. There's no musts or have tos, because everything has to be so that you do what he wants you to do without him telling you, because that intimacy has taken place because of Christ in you.
Right.
And so these are paramount, how can I say it? These kinds of These issues must get your attention. You have to deal with each one of these. In Jesus Christ's case, he thanked God, and it was after his baptism, he kept himself from his own iniquity. Now that must also be the way of a disciple. You must keep yourself from your own iniquity. And the only way to do that must is be totally in him. Know you.
Well, preach that. Forget the must.
No, I'm not.
Work. It doesn't work. And now you're preaching. You used to tell us to shoot you if you tell us what to do. Now,
well, I'm telling you that there. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm telling you that this is the fruit of the in Christ position.
Okay.
And therefore, you must be in that place.
In him.
If you're a disciple.
You will be.
Do you keep yourself from your own iniquity? That's the only question.
In the presence of God, I have no concern about myself. In the knowledge of him in me, I don't exist in that picture, so I don't must do anything. I believe he is in me exclusively. And
but he isn't in you exclusively. Then there would be no test.
There's a test even though he's there, because that proves that he is there. These tests are absolutely necessary.
But your mind must be renewed to be in agreement with his mind. That's what confess means, homo logio. So you say the same thing he says. Mm-hmm. You see the same thing he says. And the keeping yourself from your own iniquity is...
But what's the power that you're talking about in this kingdom? It's accessing the soul power, mental power.
No, it's not at all.
What is it?
it's repentance, as always. Mm-hmm. It's repentance, as always, if you're not keeping yourself from your own iniquity. That's...
keeping yourself from your own iniquity.
that he kept himself from his mind as son of man.
You said we should keep ourselves from our own iniquity.
Right. The only way to do that is pay no attention to your mind.
Okay. I don't want to get in the middle of you and Garrett. Just that just struck me.
If you're using your mind, then you're not keeping yourself from your own iniquity, because iniquity is what the fruit of the fall is.
Your carnal mind.
The only other mind is the mind of Christ, and that's a total and complete emptiness, abandonment.
In that emptiness, is there consideration of that which is before you, or is there?
No, because
this is a pregnant moment here, because this is where we are being
right
exhorted to live. Fight to get into this, and I don't believe, well, me personally, I don't care to understand this with my carnal mind, because then I would use it to manipulate and do whatever my mind would be inclined to do. This understanding has to come from revelation from God, or however that works.
All right, well, I was going to do this anyway, but over the years, I was kind of hoping John would be here this morning, because over the years, John has sent me quotes from these guys who are my heroes of the faith. One of them is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And this is an incredible understanding in the way he puts it. Jesus has to create a situation in which there can be no retreat, an irrevocable situation. At the same time, it must be made clear to him that this is in no sense, in any way, a fulfillment of his own life. So he bids him embrace voluntary poverty. This is from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, The Cost of Discipleship.
So he bids him embrace, did you say?
He bids him to embrace voluntary poverty. Now, I didn't know that scripture or that quote when I just knew mine own iniquity. That's why, from the beginning of the beginnings, Trinity Foundation, I took a vow of poverty. Not because there's any righteousness in it, but I knew mine own iniquity. Now, let's look at a couple others. This is from a book called At the Cross. There is no smooth path to God which we can ascend with all our expectations of life confirmed or fulfilled. There is only the way of the cross, where the condemned and crucified Jesus contradicts all of our expectations, forces us to see ourselves as we really are, not as we would like to be seen, and reveals the world as a strange landscape we had not seen before, a paradox game in which only losers can succeed. Yeah. Henry Nguyen is a guy we interviewed a lot in The Door. And his spiritual mentor is a new believer. Laid hands on him and said the following: "May all your expectations be frustrated. May all your desires be withered into nothingness. that you may experience the powerlessness and poverty of a child and sing and dance in the love of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May all our expectations be frustrated. May all our desires be withered into nothingness, that you may experience the powerlessness and poverty of a small child, yet sing and dance in the love of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The abandonment of self. Except you be converted and become as that little child, you can in no wise enter the kingdom of God. The becoming as a little child is what this whole mystery of sanctification is about. But the preeminent requirement is that you see your mind as your own iniquity. Otherwise, you'll never become as a child. This is one is from Charles Spurgeon. It is impossible that any ill should happen to the man that is beloved of the Lord. Ill to him is no ill, but only good in a mysterious form. Losses enrich him. Sickness is his medicine. Reproach is his honor, and death is his gain. Now, those are all nice quotes. To me, they ring as
their life.
Let's go to Philippians.
We're called nice. Huh? They're not nice to the flesh, but they do ring true and from experience. And that God preaches to the poor, that rings true. And to our poverty.
All right, go to Philippians 2. This is back to this place we always go, it seems. Let this mind be in you, in verse 5 of chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery, or something to be grasped, to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Now, no reputation is kino, as we've talked about many times. It means to make void, make of none effect. But it also means to be in vain, be in emptiness, be in worthlessness, be in a puff of smoke. And that's why you empty your mind, because you see that that is total and complete vanity, emptiness. Puff of smoke. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So when this abandonment of self, this letting the mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, he did nothing of himself, from himself. Now this is a mystery. There was no after his baptism, there was no consulting with himself or consideration, even. It was abandonment. And we've talked about many times, there's these only few instances where it's recorded that he actually paid attention to his mind for a moment. Just before the cross, he said, "Father, my soul is troubled." Then he said, "What shall I say? Deliver me from this." And then he said, "No, for this hour came I unto the Lord." In the garden, he's sweating blood. And deepest agony. And he's saying, Father, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine. And then finally on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And there was no answer. The only answer was the resurrection. We want God to smack us upside the head. He's not going to do it. Because then we would just be robots doing what he wanted us to because he said so. But God wants that intimacy with him to such an extent that you do what he wants you to without telling you. And that can only come by the abandonment of self. Otherwise, you will continue to try to understand the mystery of God with your mind. It can't be done. You'll continue to read the scriptures and see yourself. Or give what you think about the scriptures. They're read through a filter.
Suggest something. I read behind this scripture when we started, let this mind be in you, and the words before that kind of lead up to that, and it gives a little more meat to the understanding of the mind of Christ, what his mind is about. And it's like, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but the lowliness of mind. Esteem others better than themselves. Fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So that's a preempt to that. Let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you, which was also Christ. So that's the mind that they're talking about.
Also, verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others.
Yeah, but all that's true, because the only way there can be each of us having the same mind, and that's what we're exhorted to do constantly, is that each person has the mind of Christ. There's no other way we'll be the same, because the mind is flawed. We're not supposed to be able to understand each other. Now, again, this, to me, this was really bad news. Because if there was anything in the world that I worshipped, it was my own mind. And now I have to see it's empty, void, meaningless crap, a puff of smoke. But boy, do I see it. It will always, always, I'm saying always, it will always lead you down the primrose path instead of the cross. It will always lead you to a way where you can keep yourself alive. That's its deception, and it's a primary deception. Let's go back to Luke. Let's go to Revelation 19. Where we're studying this, prepare to make ready or to prepare. We talked about that was the word that was used for John the Baptist preparing the way of the Lord. We're each one of us called to do that. Proclaiming the emptiness. Now let's go to Revelation 19. Well, let's this is a good place to stop. Remember, 17 predicts the fall of Babylon. 18 is the fall of Babylon. And then it says, after these, in chapter 19, and after these things, after the fall of Babylon, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. Forever and ever, it means as long as time lasts. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped. They worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. The word made herself ready is the same word, prepared. She prepared herself. She made herself ready by keeping herself from her own iniquity.
What is linen made from?
Flax.
From a plant?
Huh?
From a plant?
Yeah, flax.
Okay.
You know, you've heard of flaxseed oil. It's just another grain, but it's the best grain. It's where the finest garments are. That's why the linen was the white linen was used by the high priest and certain of his.
Yeah.
We raise flax in Minnesota on our farms. Until the Second World War came, and then we raised only sugar beets. All right. Consider these things. We have a little bit more left on this thing of what prepare here means. Prepare.